30. Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 30. We will read verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of God. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanas. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a sherd to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, 'No, for we will flee on horses.' Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Then our New Testament reading tonight, Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, which also was our morning text for exposition and application today. Again, the word of God. "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation." And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, the title of the message is Waiting on the Lord. And I've already shown you that the end of that both of the texts that have been read end with an exhortation to wait on the Lord. Waiting, of course, is a very difficult thing for impatient people to do. I am one of that number. Isn't it frustrating when you're following a driver who is just looking all around, taking his time, and you can see the light is about ready to turn up ahead of him, and all he would have to do is just go the speed limit and he'd make the light, but of course he goes under the speed limit and stops at the red light and makes you have to stop too. Well, that's one of the rather insignificant times that we have to wait. But remember how the texts end. It says, and I messed up as I was reading this, but it says, "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." And then it says, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you." And then it ends with the phrase, "Blessed are all those who wait for him." The Lord waits for us so that he can be gracious to us. But then, "Blessed are all those who wait for him." And then our New Testament text ended with, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Well, there's a lot of scripture that has to do with waiting. My wife's favorite is Psalm 27, where it says at the end of it, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And there's many, many others as well. So let's consider the topic, waiting on the Lord. Now, you may be wondering, well, why are you titling the whole sermon, Waiting on the Lord, when it's just mainly the very last sentence that you get to? Well, that's a good question. And really, the reason that I titled it that is that the people of Israel were showing in Isaiah chapter 30 that they were not waiting on the Lord. If you start in verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." You see, waiting on the Lord is a first commandment duty. The first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so, one of the particulars of keeping that commandment is that we have to learn to wait on the Lord. And when we don't have immediate answers from the Lord, we don't go looking for other gods that we can rely on, such as Egypt here in this particular text, or the many gods that we might be tempted to trust in as well. The text begins with the words, "Woe to the rebellious children." That word "woe," of course, is an anticipation of punishment. Ultimately, it's an anticipation of the final punishment of the wicked in hell, something that some Christians are embarrassed to talk about now. But our Lord Jesus Christ clearly believed in it, where he said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And is there a hell? And do people go there? Our Lord Jesus Christ believed it, and that is indeed good enough for me. So the word "woe" speaks about troubles that we might have in this life. Woe to those that go down to Egypt and try to get their answers there rather than waiting on me. That's what the text is saying. But it's also a word that brings to mind ultimate punishment as well. But yet there's actually a note of encouragement in this first phrase as well. You might not guess it the first time you read it, but if you stop and meditate on it, it is there. And it's the fifth word in our English. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord." I can't take credit for observing this on my own. I got it out of E.J. Young's commentary, but it's a very, very fine observation. The Lord still calls them children. In the Hebrew, it's banim, it's sons. And actually, we could translate it that way. The Old King James has children, and this one has children as well. "Woe to the rebellious sons." And so we find out in the book of Hebrews that if we are truly sons and daughters of God, we're going to endure chastening. And so that's a good thing, that the Lord is giving his children a spiritual spanking. So woe to the rebellious children, or you could translate it, woe to the rebellious sons. Neither translation is altogether satisfying because children, while it's inclusive, tends to indicate youth or immaturity. Now, that's biblical. 1 John is written to my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then the word sons in modern English seems to exclude women, although it definitely included. The word banim in the Hebrew definitely included women. But here is woe to the rebellious children. And yet, here's an element of grace as well. They're still designated sons. God hasn't totally written them off. They're His spiritual sons. He hasn't abandoned them. But He's punishing them as sons. They're going to experience some woe. If they're truly sons and daughters of God, then they're not going to experience eternal woe, because it's as it says in John 1, verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And the sons and daughters of God, truly sons and daughters of God, do get taken to heaven. So it's a fascinating little phrase. Woe to the rebellious children. Why are they rebellious? Why are they going to experience woe? Well, they take counsel, but not of me. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to take counsel in the Lord. We're supposed to depend on His wisdom for the problems that we face. And so it says, they devise plans, but not of my Spirit. Here, of course, a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. We have Him all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And even though we don't have Him in quite the glory and the light that we have in the New Testament, He is in the Old Testament. He is working in the hearts of men. And so they're not devising their plans according to God's Spirit. And they're doing it so that they may add sin to sin. It's as though they're saying, Lord, help me to sin better. Help me to be a better sinner. Help me to disobey you better. And of course, you don't have to know too much about the Bible to know that there's something wrong with that prayer. And when it tells us in the Bible that all things are lawful, what it means, of course, is all lawful things are lawful. It doesn't mean that sin suddenly has become lawful. And so to add sin to sin is a horrible thing to do. Then it says, who walk to go down to Egypt. That's a very literal translation of the Hebrew. They're walking and they're endeavoring to go down to Egypt. If you look on a map, you can see that Egypt is lower in elevation than Israel. And so going down is certainly an appropriate way to get to Egypt. And remember, if you remember your geography, how at the end of the Nile River, there's the Nile River Delta. It's right down there, just above sea level. So it's going down. But why would the people want to go to Egypt? Remember Egypt in the history of the Bible. Egypt was God's enemy in the book of Exodus. Egypt was the place that God's people wanted to be delivered from. They were in enslavement in Egypt. And why would they want to go back? And all the prophets seem to make reference to this. Jeremiah deals with that as well. At the end of his career, he gets kidnapped and taken to Egypt. And the people are wanting to go down and get help from Pharaoh because they don't feel they're getting enough help from the Lord. Well, we're not to go to Egypt. And, you know, we may not be tempted to go to Egypt. Egypt is regarded as a third world or a third-rate power now, but we are tempted sometimes to take the advice of experts over the Word of God. We are all tempted to do that. It used to be, say, in colonial New England, that the pastor in the community was one of the most well-educated men in the community. He was the one that was sought out for advice. People would go to the pastor for advice. And now we have a whole array of experts that people want to go to and get advice for this or that. Now, I'm not saying that we should never go and seek out advice. The Bible does say in a multitude of counselors there's safety. And yet we are to test the spirits. And that doesn't just mean people that want to get up and teach in church, but it also means that we ought to weigh everything that we hear. Is it biblical? Does it comport with the Holy Bible? We have to remember that the Bible shall be our final authority. And so, woe to us as well. If we go down to Egypt, if we go to take the advice of experts over the Word of God. There are those experts today that say if the church just tweaked its programs and did this or that, it could be more attractive to people in the world, it could grow better, it could have more influence in the community. And so there are books that are written on how to grow your church by taking this or that step. I just recently recycled a couple of those books. I figured I didn't need them any longer. And they weren't saying, go to the Word of God and seek to understand that better and seek to bring your church's practice into conformity with Scripture. They were saying, no, you ought to import this or that pagan marketing technique and bring it in and try to give people what they want and grow your church that way. And so, woe to those who go down to Egypt to get advice rather than from God. And so we need to, all of us, beware not to take the word of the experts over the word of God, whether those experts would be politicians or professionals or psychologists or therapists or some other kinds of experts. We are to take our advice ultimately from the word of God. This is our first commandment duty. Thou shalt not have any other gods before thee. That is indeed our duty. And if we do go down to Egypt, if we do take the advice of the experts over the Word of God, we're going to find it's not going to be very good advice. It says, they strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Well, I know something that's a little stronger than that. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Christ is stronger than Pharaoh, last time I checked. And then it says they trust in the shadow of Egypt. Egypt might have been a great military might, but if you trust in Egypt, you're going to find it's just a shadow. It doesn't provide a lot of protection. So trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. If you trust in anything else other than God Himself, you will be humiliated at the final day. Well, it says in verse 4, for his princes were at Zoan, that would be Pharaoh's princes. Pharaoh's princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanas, a couple of cities of Egypt. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Well, verse 6 seems to have a change of direction here. There's a bold-faced 6. If you're looking closely, it's a new paragraph here in our Bible. The burden against the beasts of the south. And this morning, if you were here during the instruction hour, we had a video by R.C. Sproul, and he talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted in the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it was a very inhospitable place. The Judean desert is not a place where a lot of vegetation thrives. I remember going through there back in 1985 in an air-conditioned tour bus and looking out the window, and basically, all there was sand and rock, and there wasn't much else to look at all. The guide said, look over there, there's some little animals, and they were like little desert antelope, and they blended in with the sand so much you could hardly see them. You had to really look carefully to see them. And so as R.C. Sproul was describing the locale where our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, it's very arid. There's not a lot there. There's very few birds and animals that are able to survive. And that reminded me of this as well. The burden against the beasts of the south, the arid part down in the south of Palestine, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels. You can just kind of imagine the Bedouin people taking all of their all of their earthly goods on the backs of camels and donkeys down in that particular area. It says, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth." And here the translators are taking this as a proper name. And if you look down at the bottom, it says literally, Rahab sits idle. There's not much to do down there in the desert of the south. So, going on, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll." And here God gives instructions to Isaiah to write down his prophecy, and of course we have that written down. By the way, if you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to the Shrine of the Book, and you can see a scroll of Isaiah. It's really quite dramatic if you stop and think about it. It's a museum that's arranged in a circle. It's round, a big round rotunda, and the top of the museum looks like a little stick that might have come out of a scroll at one time. And there the Isaiah scroll from Qumran, from the caves in Qumran, is entirely rolled out, and you can walk all the way around the room and see, I think it's all 60 or 70 feet of it. It might even be longer than that. And that's the scroll of Isaiah. I don't think that is the very scroll that Isaiah actually wrote on. It's probably a copy of that scroll. But you can see there the Isaiah scroll. And so here is a reference to the inscripturation, which just means the writing down of Scripture. Go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll. And I am sure that because of the length of this prophecy, it was originally written on a scroll. You didn't just get a whole bound copy of the Bible back then. If you wanted to have a book of the Bible, you asked for a scroll, and you asked for the scroll of Isaiah. By the way, in that Qumran scroll, if you look, and one of the most interesting places to look is, does it contain chapters 40 through 66? And by the way, the answer is yes, it does contain chapters 40 through 66. 1,000 years older than any other scroll of Isaiah that we have, and it has the complete book. And that is certainly a great encouragement to all conservative Bible lovers. So he says, write it on a scroll, note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come. And we have it today because God has preserved his word over the course of history. And if you look in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it not only teaches the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, but also the divine preservation of the Scriptures. God has preserved it right down to our day. And of course, that's in perfect agreement with what our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. I tell you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So he says, write it on a scroll that it might be for a time to come forever and ever. In other words, that it might be a testimony and a witness that God has spoken the truth, that his people have received the truth in times past, that they were faithful. It must be for a witness forever and ever. But this is a witness, it says in verse 9, that this is a rebellious people. Well, we already had rebellious children up in verse 1. Now, a rebellious people. He could have said, woe to the rebellious people back in verse 1. And I'm very glad he wrote rebellious children. But now he does call them rebellious people. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Well, clearly the message for you and I here is that we should hear the law of the Lord. Here's simply the negative way of saying what we have in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Can you imagine God's people not wanting to hear the law of the Lord? Could that possibly be true? Doesn't your heart yearn to know more about the Bible? Don't you wish you knew your Bible as well as R.C. Sproul? Don't you wish that you knew your Bible better? Even the one who knows the Bible best certainly could learn it better. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ said in another place, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That should be our attitude toward the Word of God. We're to listen to the law of the Lord. We're to hunger after it. We're to desire it more than our necessary food. But here he speaks about lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us." By the way, did you wonder what a seer is? A seer is a person who sees. Do you wonder what a prophet is? A prophet is someone who prophesies. And to prophesy, I'm sure you've heard this many times before, but it's important to keep it in mind. A prophet is one who speaks forth the Word of God. But here are professing believers, and they're saying, "I don't want to hear the law of the Lord." And so what do? They say to the seers, "Do not see. Don't tell us what God has shown you in a vision." They say to the prophets, "Don't prophesy to us right things. Don't teach us the law of the Lord. Prophesy to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." Oh my. This is real rebellion when God's people begin to say this to God: "We don't want to hear your word. Just tell us things that will make us feel better. Tell us things that will be smooth and will be easy to digest." And then look at how far their rebellion extends. "Get out of the way." Can you imagine telling that to God? "God, get out of my way. God, you're in my way. Move." Imagine saying that to God. "Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Can you imagine God's people saying, "God, I wish you didn't exist"? Wow, this is horrible rebellion. Sometimes the Christians in liberal churches aren't quite so honest. They don't just come right out and say, "I don't want to hear the law of the Lord." But oftentimes when churches are looking for a pastor, it becomes sort of a beauty contest. They have different men come in and they have them preach. And sometimes you hear stories about people or congregations choosing ministers because the ministers make them feel good. Not because they learn more of the Word of God with those ministers, but they simply feel good. Well, God understands this to be real rebellion. Well, verse 12, "Thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word," that is the Word of God, "and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." And that sometimes happens. It happened in Haiti in a recent earthquake. It happened in Japan. A wall ready to come down, and the break comes suddenly as in an instant. Verse 14, "And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces." Just imagine the shards that go everywhere when something is dropped. I saw a picture of a man, I think it was in Time magazine perhaps, there was a picture of a man that fancied himself to be some sort of a performance artist, and he had a very rare and old piece of pottery from the Ming Dynasty or something like that in China, and he held it out in front of him and he dropped it on the floor and it went into 1,000 pieces, and that was supposed to be art. And photographs were taken of him as he dropped it. But just imagine, once a piece of pottery is dropped on a hard floor from a certain height, it'll never be able to be put back together. Here's the judgment that's going to come on God's people that want God to get out of the way, that want Him to cease from being before them, who do not want to hear His law. Well, it says in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel," beautiful titles of the Lord, And here we come to the remedy. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Returning and rest. Clearly, it's returning to the Lord. It's not returning somewhere else. It's returning to the Lord. These are covenant people that have been disobedient. He says, in returning and rest you shall be saved. And that, of course, is a message for us as well. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That's quietness, waiting before the Lord, just like Elijah went and he heard the loud voice, he heard the wind, and then finally he heard that still small voice waiting on God. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Now they thought that horses would somehow deliver them from God, but of course that can't happen. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Not much left, just a pole, just a little banner left. And then if it ended there, we would be very, very sad, but it doesn't. Look at verse 18. The remedy we had in verse 15, in returning and rest you shall be saved. And now the hope of salvation. What a glorious verse this is. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. You know, the New Testament tells us that as well. It says the Lord is waiting because today is the day of salvation. And he delays his coming because he's giving his people an opportunity to repent. The Lord waits that he may be gracious to you. A glorious word, gracious. God giving us what we don't deserve. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. And by the way, we as his people say, yes, Lord, wait. Yes, Lord, be gracious. Yes, Lord, be exalted. Be lifted up. Lord, be merciful to us. For the Lord is a God of justice. And then finally, and let's meditate on this as we close, blessed are all those who wait for him. And so our text this evening ends with grace. And that's what we all need. We all need the grace of our God. If we think that we can earn our way to heaven, we cannot. And so the Bible tells us that if our salvation is all of works, then it's not of grace. If our salvation is of grace, then it's not of works. And he will be gracious to those who wait upon him. Once again, let's go back to our Hebrews 9 text and just read the very end of it. He says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He's going to come back. He's not going to come back for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. He's already done that. That we don't need another substitutionary atonement. We already have a perfect one. He will come back the second time, apart from sin, for our salvation. Well, I don't like to get behind a slow driver when I need to get to some place where I'm going. I'm impatient, I have to admit that. I think all of us are from time to time. But remember, here's the gospel in this very last line of our text. Blessed are all those who wait for him. This is clearly the Lord, who wait on the Lord, who wait for him to save us. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have been merciful and gracious to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are waiting. Thank you, Lord, that you're not bringing in the end of the world until all of your elect come to you, come to have faith in Jesus Christ, come to wait upon you. But thank you, Lord, that even though the text begins with woe to the rebellious children, thank you, Lord, that it ends with blessed are those that wait on him. He will have mercy upon them. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to treasure it, Lord. Help us to be thankful that you inspired men like Isaiah to write it down for a witness to future generations. Thank you, Lord, that your word does not change. Thank you that we do not need a new updated edition. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your truth in your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us not to go down to Egypt for our help. Help us, Lord, not to take the advice of the so-called experts over the sure word of the living God. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our first commandment duty and have no other gods before you, to make you our God and to follow you throughout our lives and to wait upon you and to receive your salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.